But really, this is kind of like our kickoff, right? And we're getting into our passion series, and we've been waiting to preach on this for quite some time, right? About talking about who we are and why we do the things that we do, and re-emphasizing our vision. And if you're a guest with us today, you may be thinking, oh my goodness, this is starting a series, and here I am on this first day, and you're gonna be talking about all this like mechanical stuff and process and how you do things. No! Not at all, because here at Bethany, we certainly believe the Bible, and everything we do is derived from the Bible, right? And so when we talk about these things, we're going to be telling you where we get our vision from, found in the Bible, and why we say and why we do the things that we do. So actually, this is probably like the best series for you to be a part of, particularly if you're new, because we're going to explain to you who we are in this series at Bethany and where we get what we get. If you're a longtime member here, it is a great refresher to be able to be here and to hear that vision and that mission again, and why we do what we do, and to be fired up about that. So just really quickly, let me give you our vision again. You've seen it already several times. Our vision, our hope is what when we see on Sunday, what we see on Wednesday, what we see every day of the week, if we just had like just big brother goggles, right, and we could see everywhere, it would be our desire to see all of Bethany Church passionately following Christ, and really see people passionately following Christ together. So this week, and actually today, I'm going to talk more about passionately following Christ, right? And the why behind that, and why we say that's our vision. And then next week, we're going to talk more about passionately following Christ together. And so really, that's our vision statement. Our mission statement, and our vision is derived from our mission statement, is to pursue and equip families to passionately follow Christ together. And I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. But as we get into this series, again, I want to kind of tell you about two tools that you're going to want to use throughout this series. The first tool is our podcast. You can get online, you can use the church app, go to our podcast. We've got a new format. It's just absolutely incredible. It's going to be so helpful to you going into a grow group. It's going to be so helpful to you if you're a grow group leader and how we discuss things. And it's just great. As a matter of fact, Tammy is kind of our new facilitator in that. And it's called After the Sermon Podcast. And it's pretty fun. We were joking her that maybe we should call it Tam Talk, you know, to be all cheesy. And so when you go up to her, you can express to her about how much you like the idea of Tam Talk. I doubt that will happen, but it's still very fun to talk about. So make sure that you utilize the podcast. We'll get into some things sometimes that aren't necessarily in the sermon, or we couldn't squeeze it all in there. And then really just that discussion, you're going to be well prepared to go in thinking ahead of time into your grow group. And you grow group leaders, it's super good for you. And then also our website. I want to encourage you throughout this series to be on our website. And again, checking certain things out. For example, you know, do you know our values here at the church? I just want to give you two values here. So good to know. So we value excellence in all things, as in all things we recognize that we are working for Jesus Christ. And this is kind of derived from Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24. So we want to do everything that we can to glorify him and to do it with excellence. So therefore, in every connection, in every communication, in every environment, in every ministry, we strive to do everything within our ability, and really God's ability, to excel and glorify Jesus Christ. We want to do the very best that we can do. We want to have God work through us so that you can experience him so that he can get the glory. It's good to know that we value excellence. That's part of what acts as a guardrail to keep us online as we move forward in ministry. Another value that we had, and you heard it within our mission statement, pursuing and equipping families to passionately follow Christ together, is family. We value family. It says this on our website. We encourage all generations to come alongside and equip families to grow in faith and maturity in Christ. Now, absolutely, we have someone here, if you're not the, you know, the traditional family or, you know, 2.5 kids at home, whatever, yes, we have things for absolutely everyone here. But certain big decisions we actually make off thinking about, okay, what does the family need? One of the reasons why we do this is we look into Genesis, and what did God choose to foster the future with? The family. He brought Adam and Eve together and the children, and he began with a family unit. And so where does Bethany begin? Ministering to the family unit. We believe he's equipped us to do so, and we believe that is our calling here uniquely in this church. And so again, much more we're going to unpack that and what that means and getting into details, but I just wanted to make sure that you knew two tools that you could use to help you as we go throughout this series that might mean clarification or could just help you. All right, enough of those commercials. Right now to what we're here for. Now, I said that our vision statement is that we hope that people passionately follow Christ and passionately follow Christ together, but I want to talk about that why behind passionately following Christ. And here it is. The reason why we want people to passionately follow Jesus is because there is no other way to follow Jesus. Isn't that great? It's so simple, but so deep and so true. We want you to passionately follow Jesus because there is no other way to follow Jesus. He won't allow it. Now, sometimes we think of knowledge and even belief or some people would think of that as perhaps following. They know the truth. Or perhaps they even believe that certain things are true. But that does not necessarily mean that you have saving faith. So, for example, James 2:19 says this, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Satan and his forces believe and believe that it's true, everything that we believe. Right? Yet they are not saved. They do not have saving faith. Now, let me be clear. You are not saved by your work. Don't for one moment think you are saved by your works. You are not. There is nothing you could do to earn salvation. No. That is only Jesus who can do that. But when you truly have a saving faith, that faith will show. That faith will show. We don't believe in a works-based salvation, but we do believe in a salvation that works. Matthew 7:18 through 20 says this, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 20, this is so important. "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now listen, we all have periods in our life when we're not our best version of ourselves and we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. But those should be those small periods in our life before we're convicted and brought back into this faith that is working. Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorite people to quote. He is a quote machine. And this is what he says. "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." I'll read that again. "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." Oh, that's so good. Man, I tell you, if you know Jesus, if you have faith in him, a saving faith in him, he has changed your life forever. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. And that kind of faith will save your soul. So the reason the elders here at Bethany, the reason why they want people to passionately follow Jesus Christ is because there is no other way to follow him. And we're going to look at that today. So if you will stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to begin by reading verses 23 through 26 here in the 9th chapter of Luke. Here's the Lord speaking. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Turn a page over, or perhaps look on the next page, depending on your Bible translation, looking at verses 57 through 62. "And as they were going along the road," that's Jesus and his followers, "someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Oh, Holy Spirit, speak through this broken vessel and speak through your amazing word. We're beginning something here. We're being reminded of something here, Lord Jesus, that the only way to follow you, the only God-glorifying way to follow you is to follow you passionately with all of our lives. Speak, move, change, transform for your glory today. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Get comfortable, as I said in the first service, because this may be your last opportunity, because it's going to get pretty rough in here, huh? And you're sitting there thinking, but Pastor Thad, this was supposed to be a fun day. It will be a fun day. Because, man, there's a lot of truth that will be spoken today. Now listen, this scripture verse, the scripture verses that we're looking at today, starting in Luke chapter 9, you find this parallel in Matthew chapter 8. Now what we find here in this text from Matthew chapter 8 is Jesus has been performing many miracles, and there's a huge crowd following him. In fact, it's the popular thing to do is to follow Jesus right now. Awesome things are happening, huge crowds are following him, he's doing miracles, everyone's excited, he's going to be King Jesus before you know it, and we're going to kick the Romans out. It's a good thing to follow Jesus right now. But being that he's Jesus, he sees through our hearts sometimes in other places when people were following him. He would say things like this. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to eat my flesh. Yeah, it was shocking then too. Now Jesus doesn't literally mean you're going to eat my flesh. But still, it's a powerful statement. And it caused people to kind of check, wait a minute, what am I doing? And who is this person? And Jesus has some moments here when he's talking with people about what it means to follow him. Now, I want to point out a couple of key words here in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, okay? I want you to circle the word deny, and this is verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone come after me, let him deny, circle deny himself, and take up his cross daily, circle that word, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses, you might want to circle that word, loses his life for my sake will save it. Verses 25 and 26. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? I would underline whole world. And loses or forfeits himself. For whoever is, and I would say this, underline, ashamed of me and of my words. I'd underline that. Ashamed of me and of my words. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels. Now listen, we're going to do a couple of word studies here. And let me say this. Sometimes we're too smart for ourselves. Because words have meaning within context. A word has a meaning within a sentence. And a sentence has a meaning within a paragraph. And a paragraph within a chapter. And a chapter within a book. And a book in the Bible, and speaking of the Bible, within the entire text of Scripture. Right? So sometimes we can just be too smart for ourselves and we talk about these things and really it can be misleading. But I think today when we look at this, I think this word study can tell us some things. Because when it speaks of denying oneself here in verse 23, as Westerners, as Americans, we hear deny. And yes, it means deny. Like, I'm not going to do this thing, or I'm going to be on this diet and not eat that food or not drink that drink, etc. And it's this very temporal thing that happens. And we don't really look at it as a way of life. But the word deny can also mean repudiate or disregard. To repudiate or disregard. And the word lose there, talking about loses his life, it can mean to fail to keep or maintain or cease to have. Now let me read it to you again, kind of like an amplified version, right? Bible, if you're familiar with those. Let me read it to you again. And he said to all, this is Jesus talking, if anyone would come after me, let him deny or repudiate or disregard himself. Deny yourself. You don't have rights. Your person is not your own anymore. If you want to follow me, you follow me. How you're going to live is going to be me living through you. You could even say it this way, and boy, this just makes the hair on the back of our necks stand up. From here on out, I'm master. Ooh. We don't like that. But listen, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him repudiate, do away with, disregard their own rights, preferences, privileges, etc., and take up his cross. How often? Daily. This is a daily thing. This is a lifestyle. You are repudiating, you are denying your rights to follow Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, or whoever fails to keep it or maintain it or cease to have it, in other words, are giving it up for Jesus, for his sake, for his mission, for his gospel, will save it. How many of you had that verse read to you when you went to the revival and you came forward to give your life to Jesus? Probably not many. But that probably should have also been a part of the gospel. The greatest decision you will ever make is to follow Jesus, to call him Lord, and to give your life away to him. It is the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life. But you make no mistake. It is to come and to die to one's self. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, man, this is powerful for us, because where are we going to wrestle when we disregard and repudiate ourselves? We're going to struggle with worldly wants and worldly desires. We're going to struggle there. My goodness, ashamed of his words in this culture? We could get in real trouble talking about that stuff. Giving truth, if it's in any way offensive, the world doesn't want it. But are we going to be ashamed of it? Now, this is not to say that we're going to be jerks. We should be compassionate and loving, but still give the truth. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Paul so powerfully spoke this or wrote this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I give up. I repudiate my life. I no longer keep my life. I give it away. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have the very promises of God. We have everything. We have the future hope of all things being made new. We have eternal life. We have it all. But Jesus says, follow me now and lay down your life, for you have the very promises of God. And well, we should. To weigh these things on the scales of justice or rightness or virtue or merit or however you want to weigh it. There is nothing compared to knowing Jesus and what he has promised for us. But I kid you not, it's the best thing you will ever do. It's the best decision you will ever make, but it will cost you everything. You cannot earn your salvation, but to follow him, you've got to lay it down. It will cost you everything. If you want Jesus, you have to be willing to give up everything else. Apostle Paul would say things like, to have Jesus, I count my life as rubbish. He would say things like, I'm poured out as a drink offering. He would say things like, I'm all things to all men so that they can know the Christ that I know. That's what it means to passionately follow. She can't do it any other way. There is no other way to follow Jesus and to follow him this way. To disregard our life and to live for his sake. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says this: for the love of Christ controls us, compels us. Some version says constrains us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, and that those who live, watch, might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died and was raised, to guarantee truth to all that he has told us. Amen and amen. 60 years ago in the South, there would be a lady with a big hat and a white hanky going, Lord, come on. Some things were really cool back then. Maybe one day we have like a throwback service and we do some of that. Pastor David would have to wear a suit. How about that? That'd be good. The reason why we want people to passionately follow Jesus is because there's no other way to follow Jesus. And it's so good. So he talks about that in verses 23 through 26, and then in 57 through 62, we see this play out with some examples, with some situations going on there. So I want to communicate to you by way of example that to passionately follow Jesus is to have a life that's not guaranteed, or to have a life not guaranteed with comfort. In fact, in some ways, the opposite is probably true. following Jesus, particularly in our culture today, is going to make you real uncomfortable. Verses 57 through 58, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Basically, he's saying, I'm homeless. I don't know where I'm going to be. Now, we know from Matthew that this person who was asking this was a scribe, well thought of in his community, well to do. All of this realization, he's following Jesus, he sees the crowd, everything is well, and then what? You don't even have a place to lay your head? This is shocking. This is shocking. What do you mean that following Jesus won't be comfortable? Paul knew this. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, and it reads, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What a statement that is. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Hear this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Christ calls us to this narrow road, and so long as we have him, it's going to be okay. But it is not going to be comfortable. Don't you just love some good old Jesus honestness up in here? And thinking about following Jesus for prosperity, a preference, or comfort. Let me be clear. Your comfort and ease are not God's goal in the gospel. Your comfort and ease are not God's goal in the gospel. You will be fulfilled, enriched with the presence of God in your life. You'll have a purpose like no other in following Jesus. But I cannot promise you you'll have comfort. I cannot promise you you'll have ease. You may. You may go through cycles. But you'll have a life worth living if you follow Jesus. I'm not looking for the life of comfort. Let me say this about preference. First service, by the time I got done, I was like, man, are they going to fire me? Because the church is not a country club. And your membership gives you a card to serve, not to be served. Now, we are going to serve each other. And we're going to be blessed for each other. But if you come here thinking, what's in it for you? You're going to be disappointed. Wow, man. What's the point when you pat me on the back and tell me it's going to be okay? This is for real stuff, man. Sometimes I think about, what if the Apostle Paul was here? What if Jesus was here and heard some of the stuff we complained about? We'd hang our head in shame and walk out. If Jesus is God, and I believe he is, man, this stuff never has been, never will be about us. It'll be about him. And it's so good. We want you to passionately follow Christ because there is no other way to follow Christ, but we're going to tell you straight up, it's not about comfort and ease and prosperity. I mean, who knows what God will bless you with? But it's not for you. Wow. Good stuff. It's intense in here. I love it. So listen, to passionately follow Christ, we absolutely have to realize that it's not, we don't have this guaranteed life of comfort and preference and ease and all these things, but we will have a life so fulfilling and so full of purpose. Also, to passionately follow Christ is to live a life of urgency. Verses 59 and 62. Another, he said, follow me. Or to another, he said, follow me. But he said, that person, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, in the Matthew chapter 8, where we see this parallel, this person is named as a disciple, a follower of Christ. Not an apostle, but one of those people who've been following Jesus for probably a while and have seen these miracles. But here he is putting a condition on following Jesus. Now listen, historically, contextually here, we understand that this man's father is probably not dead. He's probably struggling some, but we don't know when this is. It's not like Jesus saying, don't go, your father's dead, go bury him right now. I mean, the guy wouldn't have been there in the moment had his father been dead. He would be there with the people burying his father. I agree with that interpretation. But let me say something shocking to you as well. Given the context of this time and Jesus having 3 years of ministry on earth to present the gospel, the kingdom, to die for our sins and to be raised again, Jesus in this moment telling this man, let the dead bury their own dead, you proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay. Even burying your father is less important than following Jesus. There is no condition you can give Jesus. There is no more important thing. This bothers us. But we need to wrestle this down as truth. Even if historically and culturally we know that this man's father wasn't dead, but given all of the circumstances in this moment, even if he was, proclaiming the gospel with Jesus at this time, okay? He's God. He's truth. He is the way. And if he says it, okay. In all my years, I've heard this message preached, and I agree with the interpretation that the man's father was not dead. I have never once heard what I just told you said, not once. But you and I need to understand that if he is Lord Jesus, if he's God, if he's Savior, and he is, as he proved it by the resurrection, we need to truly think about what it means to follow Jesus Christ, and there is no conditions. You don't tell Jesus, I'll follow you after. It don't work that way. The Apostle Paul, after Ananias prayed for him, he wasn't waiting. There was no condition. There was no thing that he needed to have happen. He went out and followed Christ. And all the suffering that he must undergo. After the prayer at Antioch, he went on his missional journeys, came back to that home base time and time again, and left out. No conditions. He didn't wait till he had the money raised. He just went. This is what God calls me to do. This is what I'll do. Romans 15:20 says this, and this is Paul writing here. And thus I make it my ambition, my holy ambition, my urgency to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. That's an urgency. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always. Not after you get this other thing done, but always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's an urgency to following Jesus. I was listening to a sermon recently. It's such a good sermon. Church tradition has that by 52 AD, the Apostle Thomas was in India preaching the gospel. By AD 174, Christians had went as far as Austria. By AD 280, they were in northern Italy in the rural areas. The gospel to this point had largely been in cities. It's the first time churches were popping up in rural areas in Italy. In AD 432, Patrick arrived in Ireland and began his missions work. In AD 530, over 50% of the Roman Empire called Jesus Lord. That's a long way from stoning Stephen and kicking everybody out, isn't it? There was an urgency that within 500 or so years, over half the empire called Jesus Lord. And many of those people spreading it were not quote unquote apostles. They were. But it was lay people. It was slaves. It was merchants and laborers spreading the gospel living passionately for Jesus every moment that they had. AD 596, Gregory the Great had missionaries in England. By AD 635, the gospel had arrived and work had begun in China. AD 740, Irish monks had went to Iceland. AD 900, the gospel was in Norway. By 1200 AD, the Bible was in 22 languages. By 1498, Kenya had seen revival. By 1554, the gospel was found in Thailand and thriving. In 1630, the Mezos Indians were being evangelized. By 1743, Brainerd had conducted or began conducting his missions to the North American Native Indians. By the 1830s, there were Christians all over Wisconsin, and by 1932, the Bethany Gospel Mission began. In case you're wondering, that's us. You'll notice in most of that, every 100 years, there was a great breakthrough in the expansion of the gospel because there was an urgency behind it. Where's our breakthrough? Where's our reemergence? It will happen when there's no longer any conditions to following Jesus. We don't wait until kids start school. We don't wait until kids graduate school. We don't wait because kids are in sports. We don't wait because our parents are aging. And we don't wait because it's the summer. There's no condition to following Jesus. It doesn't mean that you don't care. It doesn't mean that there aren't times that you pay attention to these things. But what it does mean is you don't say, Jesus, I got this right now. I'll be back to you in 3 months. Do we do that? I'm going to go live for me for the next 3 years. Then I'll come back, Jesus. Our heart is to passionately follow Jesus, to see people passionately follow him, because there's no other way to follow Jesus. He won't allow it. So close to this, but to passionately follow Jesus is to live an undivided life. Verses 61 through 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at home. And Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, there's not divided loyalties in following Christ. You can't look back to your old life and plow straight. Another ancient quote very similar to this says, you can't plow a straight furrow looking backwards. I told you years ago, my father had tractors and stuff he did most of the plowing with, but he had a sod buster. There's just one field right close to the house that for some reason he liked to like hook the horse up to and plow that sod buster. And so I got to do that some. I wasn't very good at it, so he didn't let me do it a lot. Because I was a kid, and I wasn't paying as much attention as I should. And I'd start plowing, and I'd look around or do something different. And my row, would get crooked. Or I'd get to the end and I wasn't paying attention and that horse would see the barn and all of a sudden I wasn't even in the field. What's going on in your life that keeps you from looking away from Jesus? If you've got a hold of the plow, what's causing you to have a divided life? Bonhoeffer, another quote machine, says this, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man, which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When I was a teenager, I went to Promise Keepers down in New Orleans. and dating myself a little bit. Worship was so powerful there. And I bought the cassette tape. And I remember playing that cassette tape, driving to school over and over again until it wore out. And there's a song on there called The Wondrous Cross. You know, it's like, when I survey the wondrous cross. And Jesus comes me, bids me come and die. And here's the craziest thing, man. You tell people that's what your God wants. That's insane. But yet in that moment, all my heart would scream is yes, as tears ran down my face. I don't know this work that God did in me that caused me to want and desire only Him, to hold to the plow and not look back and not live for a life of comfort and ease, to live a life that's focused on Him and not divided. But He gripped my soul and He has never let go. Oh, I've run from Him, but not for too long at a time, because He's so good. Rich young ruler, seemingly had it all, but he couldn't die to the world. His life was divided. It's yours. We're imperfect people. But man, does not Jesus call out to you? Even this crazy stuff I've told you today, does your heart not yearn to be that person who would follow Jesus Christ like that? The one who died for your sin, who's given you the promises of God, who confirmed it in the resurrection, and He will come again, make all things right and new. And we will live forever in that world one day, save we follow Jesus. So are you willing to come and die? Are you willing to live a life that's urgent, undivided? Are you willing to lose some comforts and preferences to follow Him? Because listen, we must passionately follow Christ, because there is no other way. And next week we'll talk more about how to do that together. But in these next few moments, as we sing praise to God, Amy and I will be in the back, and we would love to pray with you. But you know what I would really love for you? I can't believe I'm saying this. If you need us, you come see us. You come see us. We will pray with you. But in this moment, I'd just rather you get real with Jesus. In your seat, standing up front, whatever you need to do. Come see us, but I want you to do business with Jesus. And when your yes is on the table to follow Him with no conditions, man, you stand and sing to that great God. It'd be the best decision you ever made. After all, it's a time of starting over. It's second New Year's. Everything's beginning again. We're launching today. Let's make that first step towards Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for this brief time we've had together. Holy Spirit, you do your work. You call people to come and die, to live for you, to repudiate, disregard their life for your glory, to live your way and for your gospel. And unbelievably, as only God can do, let our hearts scream yes. It's in your name we pray. Amen.